The title of this sermon is How to Wrestle with Worry and Win. How to Wrestle with Worry and Win. You can turn to Matthew chapter 6 if you want to, if you have a Bible. The text, today's text, should also be in your worship guide. How to Wrestle with Worry and Win. Worry is a big deal, bottom line, because it's not just a physical issue or an emotional issue. Worry is actually a spiritual issue, and that's why it's such a big deal. That's why Jesus talks about it, and Paul talks about it in the Bible, and that's why we had addressed it at church, is because it's not just a big deal emotionally and physically to your body, to your health, but actually it's a spiritual issue, because bottom line, where Jesus is going to take us in this text today, is that worry prevents you from living the fully devoted life. It prevents you from living the fully devoted life in Jesus. So why do we worry? Where does worry come from in the first place? Worry is the result of a perceived threat to your values. Now, I want you to understand worry so that we can get to the heart of the problem and begin to find a solution. But worry is the result of a perceived threat to your values. And what I mean by your values is something that's important to you. And by, I say perceived threat, because it may not be a real threat. It's just a possible threat. But when something important to you is threatened, then you begin to worry. Whether it's your health or a relationship or your time or your comfort or your standard of living or your finances or your reputation, when something that you value that's important is threatened, somebody's going to take it away from you or somebody's not going to give you what you expected, then you begin to worry. And then worry, to be more specific, is a hyper-focus on the future, or a hyper-focus, an obsession with that perceived threat. It's a hyper-focus on what might happen, a hyper-focus on tomorrow, and it's accompanied, and this is what we all can identify with, this worry is accompanied by inner feelings of dread, fear, and uneasiness. Worry is uncomfortable. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Worry is not fun, just me and Connie, and Opal and Susan. Worry is, and Mickey back there too, worry is very uncomfortable. But what it comes from is our values are threatened, something important to us is threatened, and then we begin to focus and obsess over what might happen, and it's accompanied by feelings of dread and fear and uneasiness. Now, I've wrestled with worry, many, many times in my life. Worry has been something that has plagued me personally. Well, how about you? Is anybody in here worried right now? Is there something that's worrying you? Worry can come from a number of different places. Maybe you heard some things at work and you're afraid that you might lose your job or you might lose your spot. And so you're worried that something bad might happen. Maybe you're out of work trying to find a job, but you're worried that you might not find a job in time. Maybe you found a lump on your body and you're worried that the doctor is going to find something serious. Maybe you're having marriage problems, and you're worried that it's not going to work out, that it might end in divorce. You're worried about how it might affect your children. You're worried that your children might not grow up in the kind of home that you've always dreamed that they would grow up in, and so you're worried about that. Maybe you're being sued by somebody right now, and you're worried about how that might turn out, how it might affect you. You're worried you might not win. Or maybe you're not worried at all right now. Maybe you're in a kind of a calm season of life right now. But here's what I know about you, even if you're going through a calm season of life, that the storm is coming for all of us. The storm is coming sooner or later, and those of you who are older, you know this to be true, that life is one storm after another, that there are great seasons of peace and calm, but the storm is coming. Storms are going to happen. And it doesn't matter how old you are, it doesn't matter how healthy you are, it doesn't matter how secure your job is, or what industry you work in, or how healthy your marriage is, or if you're young or old, it doesn't really matter. How close to God you are, it doesn't matter. A storm is on its way. Amen? We can at least agree on that. And when that storm gets here, or when that storm is on the horizon, God doesn't want you to worry. He does not want you to worry. He doesn't want worry to steal your joy, to steal your contentment, to steal your inner peace, your sense of thankfulness. He doesn't want worry to distract you from your primary responsibilities and priorities. And so over and over again in the Bible, it says, don't worry. But how many of you have ever tried to not worry and it's not that easy? Yeah. So it's not as easy as just, well, just, all right, guys, the Bible says, don't worry, let's close in prayer. We need to understand a little bit more about worry and why we don't need to worry for us to overcome it. So fortunately, Jesus spoke quite a bit about worry in the Sermon on the Mount. Right now, we're going verse by verse through the Sermon on the Mount, as you know, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus' most famous, his essential, his core teachings. Scholars believe that this message was not a one-hit wonder, that these were the essential teachings that Jesus was repeating over and over and over again to his followers. And because this is such a beautiful passage of Scripture, it's very comforting. So what I want to do is just read it to you in its entirety, Matthew 6, 25 through 34. And I just want you to let the word sink in, and then we're gonna talk about it. Picking up with verse 25, Matthew 6, 25, Jesus says, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." My goal this morning is that you would learn some things, that you would be reminded of some things even, that would help you to overcome or to avoid worry the next time there's a storm on the horizon in your life. Because that's what I want for myself. I want to learn some things. I want Jesus' words to impact me so that I change, so that the next time something bad happens in my life, I'm not consumed with worry. And so let's look at five reasons not to worry. Five reasons not to worry. Now, the first one is important. It may not be very helpful, but it's important. Number one, you can write this down, worry is a sin. Now, if you're not a committed Christ follower, if you're not totally on board with Jesus right now in your life, then this one's not very motivating to you, and that's all right. That's fine. This is not, if you're not a Christ follower, then this has no bearing on your life, all right? But if you're a Christ follower, this is pretty much all the motivation we need to find a solution to worry, because if Jesus says don't do it, if the Bible says don't do it, if the Bible says it's wrong, then we're going to try to find a way to overcome it, to avoid it. Jesus says three times in this passage, don't worry. Verse 25, I tell you not to worry. Verse 31, don't worry. Verse 34, don't worry. Then the Apostle Paul, the guy who wrote 13 of the 27 documents in the New Testament, he says in Philippians 4, 6, don't worry about anything. And we're going to look at that passage in greater detail in home group this week. Don't worry about anything. So worry is a sin. It's against God's will. And for me, that's all the motivation I need to find a solution to worry. It's wrong. I need to avoid it. I need to stay away from it. But why might worry be a sin? Well, I've already touched on this lightly, but the bottom line, one reason is that Christ has saved you not just to behave a certain way, but to have a certain attitude. Christ wants his followers to live with a certain attitude. And you cannot have the attitude of a Christ follower if you're consumed with worry. For example, did you know that the Bible commands you to be joyful? To have a positive, cheerful attitude in spite of your circumstances. The Bible commands us to be joyful. Now, you can't be joyful and worried at the same time. It's like being wet and dry at the same time. It's not going to happen. The Bible commands you to be thankful in all circumstances. You cannot be thankful and worried at the same time. The Bible commands you to have inner peace. The Bible wants you to have inner peace from God as a result of your relationship with God. But you cannot have inner peace and worry at the same time. The Bible commands you to be contented. We talked about contentment in home group this past week quite a bit. The Bible commands you to be satisfied with what you have, but you cannot be really satisfied and contented if you're worried about the future. You cannot have the attitude that Christ wants you to have if you're worried. Now, I wonder how it makes your Heavenly Father feel, how it makes our Heavenly Father feel whenever His children are walking around stressed out, freaked out, afraid, anxious. How does it make Him feel? How does it make Him look? Whenever His children are walking around, people are looking at us and saying, man, their dad doesn't take good care of them. Why would I want to be one of His followers? Look at them. They're all stressed out, freaked out, afraid, worried, anxious. It doesn't glorify our Heavenly Father and make Him look good and make Him look like a good Heavenly Father and a good provider. We don't represent Him well, who He truly is, when we walk around fearful and worried and afraid. So worry is a sin. Number two, second reason not to worry is because worry reduces life to the material. It reduces life to the material. Now, our focus in life, and we talked about this a lot last Sunday, is supposed to be on eternity, on matters of eternity, on matters today that will matter in eternity. Our focus is not supposed to be on temporal things and on material things, but if you're worried, that's where your focus is. Your focus is all on today, on this earth, on this life. It's not on eternity and how things matter in the scope of eternity. The Bible says in Colossians 3, 1 through 2, it says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, since you've become a Christian, you've been born again, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. But when we worry, it reduces life to the material. We're focused, we're consumed with here and now, this present life instead of eternity. In other words, as Christians, we're pilgrims. We're pilgrims in this world. We're just passing through. This is not our home. Last week I talked about the dot and the line. Picture a dot and then a long line coming out of the dot with an arrow. The dot is your life here and now on this earth. And the dot is small. It's temporary. It has a definite beginning and a definite end. You're in the dot, but don't live for the dot. Because after you die, you're going to live for the line. You're going to live in the line for eternity. This is where the bulk of your life is going to be spent, in eternity. So don't obsess over the dot, because you're going to be in eternity forever and ever and ever. And so what that means is that our goal in life is not to live a comfortable life. That's not our goal. Our goal is to serve God. Amen? Our goal is not to become famous and wealthy and enjoy all the luxuries and pleasures of this world. Our goal is to store up heavenly treasures in the next life. Our goal is not to avoid pain. Our goal is to please God. Our goal is not to be liked, to be cool, to get people to applaud us or to accept us. Our goal is to look like idiots if necessary for the glory of God, for Jesus Christ. But if we're worried, that means we're not focused on the big picture, on spiritual goals, on the real priorities of life. We're focused on the here and now, things that in the scope of eternity really don't matter. Jesus says in verse 25, He says, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Look what He says next. He says, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? In other words, the next time you're worried about something or you're tempted to worry about something, you need to ask yourself, isn't life bigger than this? Isn't the purpose of life, the goal of life, the mission of life more than this? Now, here's an extreme example. But let's say that you get cancer and you're worried that you might not make it, that you might die. Now, that's going to be a temptation that we all face if we're in that situation, to worry about not dying or to worry about dying. But why worry about that? Listen, isn't life more than survival? Life is more than survival because we're going to live for eternity. Life is not all about the here and now. So yes, try to survive, get the best treatment possible, but isn't life bigger and more than just surviving cancer? Instead, try your best to survive. Try your best to overcome cancer. Yes, but don't worry about it. Instead, focus on glorifying God in your cancer. Focus on whatever time you have left in this life that you're going to tell as many people as possible about your relationship with Jesus and how they can get in on that as well. Focus on suffering in a God-honoring way. Focus on loving people and on serving people with the time you have left. Isn't life more than just surviving? Isn't life more than just whatever you're focused on, whatever you're worried about? Life is bigger than that. The mission of life is bigger than that. And so worry reduces life to the material. Here's a third reason not to worry. And this is the crux of what Jesus talks about. The third reason is because God promises to take good care of you. God promises to take good care of you. Now, I really want you to let this sink in this morning. God promises to take good care of you. Jesus really makes three bold statements in this passage that amount to God promises to take good care of you. The first thing he says is that you are very important to God. You are very important to God. The second thing he says is that God knows your needs. And the third thing he's going to say is that God is going to give you everything you need. He's going to meet your needs. God promises to take good care of you. Verse 26, the first thing he's going to say is that you are very important to God. You're valuable to God. He says, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Now, what's he saying here? God values the birds. They're important to him. And birds are dumb. Birds are stupid animals. Birds are not smart enough to plant or harvest or store food in barns. Yet as dumb as they are, God values them. They're important to him and he takes care of them. Now look at you. You are so much more valuable than a bird. Look at how intelligent you are. How many of you have a smartphone? I have a stupid phone. I have a smart bill, but I have a stupid phone. You have a smartphone with a stupid bill. Think about all the things that those smartphones can do. They're amazing. Now, if I can, maybe one day I can get one. I don't knock how awesome they are. They're great. Guess who invented smartphones? It wasn't the birds. It was people. People made that. Look at this theater. Look at how big just this room is. Look at these lights. You've got a digital motion picture that comes from a little black box way at the back of this room, and it shoots on this screen, and it makes amazing sights, and an awesome sound comes out of these boxes called speakers out of the wall and from behind this screen. And they've got these wonderful cushioned reclining seats with armrests with cup holders in them. And they have this thing in this building called air conditioner. And guess who invented all that? It wasn't the birds. We did. People did. People are so intelligent, and God created you. And so if God cares about birds who are dumb, think about how much he cares about you. Look at how intelligent, how creative you are. And so if God takes care of birds, he's going to take care of you. Because listen, you take care of that which is important to you. You take care of your kids, right? Because they're important to you. You're so much more valuable to God than your kids are to you. He's going to take care of you. Then he says the same thing in verse 28. He uses a different analogy than birds. He says, why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. The flowers. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon, it's King Solomon, the third king of Israel after David. Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Okay, so God values flowers enough to care for them. But flowers are not nearly as valuable to you as you are, because flowers are here today, gone tomorrow. They don't have an eternal soul. Yet God cares about them. He cares about the flowers. They're not even animals. They're just plants. And he cares enough about them to take care of them. But you have an eternal soul. You were created to live for eternity either in heaven or hell. And that's based on your relationship with Jesus. He wants you to live in heaven with him forever, through faith in Jesus Christ. He created you to be an eternal being. Think about how valuable you are to him. And so God is going to take care of you because you take care of that which is valuable to you. You know, the second thing that he says is that God knows all your needs. He says, first of all, that God, you are invaluable to God. You are very important to God. The second thing he says is that God knows all your needs. And that's important. Verse 32 says it straight up. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. God hasn't forgotten about you. He knows your situation. He knows exactly where you are, what you're going through, what you need. He isn't busy taking care of more important people. There's nobody more important than you are to God. He knows exactly what you need. Now, sometimes we worry because we're afraid that we might lose something that we think we need. Or sometimes we worry because we're afraid that we might not get something in time that we think we need. But here's the thing. God, your Heavenly Father, knows your needs. And so if you lose something that you need, guess what? You didn't need it. And if you don't get something that you think you need, guess what? You didn't need it. Anytime God prevents you from getting something that you need or allows you to lose something that you think you need, it's because he's going to replace it with something better. God knows your needs. He knows your needs. Anytime. A few years ago, our church used to meet in Remington College. Some of you might have been there with us. Remington College on Rue Louis XIV. And they told us we had to get out. Most of you guys have heard this story. They were renovating the building. We only had 2 weeks to go. And I started to worry. Why? Because I felt like we needed Remington College. We needed it. God, don't you know our needs? But God had a much better space, this building, for us, that we wouldn't have found and we wouldn't have gotten here had he not taken away what I thought we needed. Anytime God takes something away, it's because he has something better for you in mind. Sometimes God has to take away that which we think we need in order to give us what we really need. Worry is a control issue. Anybody a control freak in here? I tend to be a control freak. We worry because we're control freaks. We're worried because we're devoted to our own plans and we think our plans need to work out for things to be okay. If my plans don't work out, it's all going to fall apart. And so I'm devoted to my own plans. And so when my plans are threatened, that's when I begin to worry. Oh no, what if my plans don't work out? It's all going to fall apart. I think I need my plans to work out. But God knows my needs better than I do. And so if my plans aren't working out, it's because my plans are not what I need. God has a better plan in store for me. Most of you guys know that I have a second job. And before I got my current position that I'm at right now, I applied for two other positions at the company. And both of those positions I needed. I needed them. But I didn't get them. Now everybody told me, Andy, you should have gotten the job. You're the most qualified. You'll do the best. You're the most suited for the job. I applied. I went through these rigorous interviews that I'm just not good at, really prayed hard, and then they came back and they said, we gave it to somebody else. And I was devastated and I was worried. But then I applied for a third position in the company and I got that position. And a few weeks, it wasn't but a few weeks into that new job that I realized that those first two positions that I applied for would have been horrible for me. I thought I needed those positions. I thought that was what I needed. But God knew better. God knows what I need. And sometimes he doesn't allow me to get what I think I need because that's not what I need. He has something better in store. Anytime God takes away something from you that you think you need, or he doesn't allow you to get something that you think you need, it's because you don't need it. And he knows what you need, and he's got something better in store for you. Andy Stanley, you guys have heard him preach at our church before, by video, that is. He calls worry a devotion emotion. A devotion emotion. It's because worry reveals what you're devoted to. Worry can be a very revealing emotion. Any of our emotions are very revealing about what's important to us. So the next time you're worried about something, what that reveals is that you're really devoted to that. It's very important to you. But the question is, should you be devoted to that? Sometimes we're devoted to the wrong thing. Like I said, we're devoted to our own plans instead of to just saying, God, I want to be devoted to you, whatever that means. I'm just going to trust you. The next time you're worried, it reveals what you're devoted to, so you need to ask, should I really be devoted to this plan or to this idea or to this thing that I think I need? Maybe God has something better in store for me. Now, the third thing that Jesus says, not only are you valuable to God, not only does God know your needs, but this one is so encouraging to me. Jesus promises that God will meet your needs. He will give you everything you need. Verse 33, my life verse, my favorite verse in the Bible. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. I love that. He will give you everything you need. God doesn't promise to meet all your greeds. He promises to meet all your needs. He doesn't promise to give you everything you want, but he promises to give you everything you need. Now, let me tell you what that means. That doesn't mean that God promises just to give you enough to survive. No. When it says that God will give you everything you need, God is going to give you everything you need to live an abundant life. Jesus said, I've come in John 10:10 that you might have life, a full and meaningful life, an abundant life. Think about you and your relationship with your children. As a parent, are you going to give your children just enough to survive? Are you going to give them enough so they can flourish and be happy and have joy and have an abundant life? Now, I'm not talking about prosperity here. But what I mean is that when Jesus says God will give you everything you need, it means he's going to do what's best for you. He will do what's best for you. That's what he promises. Now, sometimes what we want is not what is best. Could you admit that? That sometimes what we want is not what is best? Now, I drive a 1999 GMC Yukon. And I'm thankful for that vehicle. And it still runs well, as long as I'm putting steady money into the maintenance of it. But the paint is chipping, and the leather seats are cracking and tearing open. Foam's coming out, and it's getting old. It's not that cool anymore. And even my children are starting to say, Dad, can we get a new Yukon? This thing, you know, I think my kids are starting to get embarrassed by it or something. And so every once in a while, I'll notice all the new Yukons that are driving past me down the road, all the new Yukons on my street. I say, God, I'd sure like a new Yukon. That'd be nice. And I start to get discontent and maybe worried a little bit that something's not right with my finances and I'll never be able to upgrade and get a new vehicle. And I found out in home group recently from somebody in our church who will remain nameless that whenever she first started coming to church, she was from an unchurched background. She wasn't going to church. She wasn't a believer. Somebody in our church had invited her. She came to our church, she and her family. And they kept coming week after week to learn more about the Lord. And she said that whenever she saw that the pastor's family drove an old GMC Yukon, that it helped her to see that I wasn't a huckster, that I wasn't in this for the money, that I was the real deal, that I was authentic. And she said that because she saw that our family drove an old used vehicle, that encouraged them to keep coming back and learn more, that was actually instrumental in her coming and eventually accepting the Lord and becoming a Christ follower. I thought I needed a new Yukon, but God uses the very thing that I think I need. He says, no. You don't need that. I'm using that old Yukon for my glory. I'm using it. So we don't always know what we need, but God promises to give us what we need and to do what is absolutely best for us. Now, here's another thing, though. Whenever God says that he's going to meet all your needs, that does not mean that he promises to keep your life the same or to prevent your standard of living from dropping. A lot of times when we're faced with a threatened change or a possible change, and we see that maybe our standard of living might drop, we think, oh no, we start to worry. God doesn't promise to keep your standard of living the same. He doesn't promise to keep your current conditions the same. But he promises to do what's best for you. And what that means is that if you lose your job, if you lose your standard of living and have to drop down to a cheaper vehicle or a cheaper house or whatever, that's what's best for you. And you need to trust the Lord. You need to trust God. A key to overcoming worry is faith. It's faith. It's trusting God at His Word. That's what we've got to do. We've got to have faith. That's what it comes down to. Because Jesus says you're very important to God. He says that God knows all your needs. He says that God is going to give you everything you need. What more do we want? And so when we worry, it's either because we don't know these promises, or we lose sight of these promises, or we just struggle to believe them. God, give us faith. That's what we have to pray. Lord, give me the faith to trust that you're going to take care of me. Jesus said in verse 30 to his disciples, "Why do you have so little faith?" That's what it comes down to. John MacArthur wrote, "The Christian who worries is really thinking, God, I know you mean well by what you say, but I'm not sure you can pull it off." Anxiety is blatant distrust of the power and love of God. Craig Rochelle, another pastor, he had an interesting insight on worry. He said that worry doesn't just show that you have a lack of faith, but it shows that your faith is in the wrong thing. Now listen to this. Quote, he says, "If we are worried about losing our jobs, we are essentially saying that our jobs are our providers." If we're worried about losing our job, we're essentially saying that our jobs are our providers. If you're worried about your government check not coming in, then that means your faith is in the government to take care of you. The government doesn't take care of you. Your job does not provide for you. You don't need the government. You don't need your job. You don't need anybody but the Lord. He is your provider. So when you're worried, one of the things it can do is it can reveal who you kind of worship, who you trust to take care of you. It may not be God. You may be trusting in the wrong thing. And once that's revealed to you, that's a great opportunity for repentance and say, "Oh, I'm so sorry, Lord. I'm putting my faith and my trust in my employer, in the government, in my husband, in my wife, in my parents." Our faith is in the wrong thing. We need to have our faith placed firmly in the Lord. Number four, the fourth reason not to worry, and this is practical. Worry is counterproductive. Counterproductive means not only does it not help, but it hurts. Verse 27, Jesus says, "Can all your worries add a single moment to your life?" In other words, worry is pointless. It's pointless. Worry can't add a single moment to your life, but it can steal moments from your life. Dr. Gary Collins, the author of the best-selling book, Christian Counseling, he mentions many of the problems caused by worry. He says, physically, this is what worry does to you, physically. Worry can produce ulcers, intense headaches, skin rashes. Some of you have these symptoms, and you didn't know that it might be worry that's causing these things. Backaches even lead to paralysis. It can lead to stomach discomfort or butterflies. Shortness of breath, inability to sleep, increased fatigue, or loss of energy. Worry can cause a change in blood pressure, increased muscle tension, a slowing in digestion, and chemical changes in the blood. It's powerful. Worry is powerful. Now, mentally, that's just physically. Mentally, worry reduces your productivity, stifles creativity and originality, hinders your ability to communicate and relate to others socially, dulls the personality, and interferes with your ability to think or remember. And so, even if you're not a Christ follower, worry is just a bad idea. Here's number five. The fifth reason not to worry is that worry, and this is where Jesus has ultimately been trying to lead us in this passage, worry prevents you from living the fully devoted life, a life of full devotion to Jesus. Worry prevents that. Verse 33 again, seek the kingdom of God above all else. This is a great mission statement for you. If you're looking for the purpose of life, the mission of life, what should I focus my life on? Here it is. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. So what does it mean to seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously? It means make it your top priority in life to love and serve God. Your top priority in life. In fact, the center of your life, the central focus needs to be loving and serving God. And then he says in verse 34, so don't worry about tomorrow. Make it your top priority to love and serve God, so don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. In other words, if you want to make loving God and serving God your top priority, don't worry, because whatever you're worried about will become your priority. Whatever you're worried about will become your primary focus. Whatever you're worried about will suck all of your energy, all of your emotional energy, all of your time, all of your attention, all of your focus. It's going to go into whatever you're worried about rather than the Lord. So, if you want to live the fully devoted life, you can't worry. Now, notice what he says. He says, today's trouble is enough for today. In other words, to succeed at living for God today, you need to be fully present in the now. Maximizing the present requires your best energy and attention. God hasn't given you enough energy and enough resources to be fully devoted to Him today and at the same time worry about tomorrow. Today, how many of you know today is very challenging? It's very challenging to live for Christ and to love and serve others today. It takes everything we have. But if you're worried, you're going to be distracted. You need all of your energy, all of your attention, all of your focus into today, into right now, if you want to live for Jesus. But as long as you're thinking about tomorrow, worried about tomorrow, it's going to distract you. That's why I like to say that worry is a hyper-focus on tomorrow that distracts you from living the fully devoted life today. It's a hyper-focus on tomorrow that distracts you from living the fully devoted life today. And so your purpose in life, your mission in life is to love God, it's to serve God, is to enjoy God and enjoy the life that He's given you and all the blessings that He's given you. And so if you want to do that, and of course you do, you can't worry. You got to trust that God is going to take care of you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your word, and we thank You for these wonderful promises. We thank You, Lord, that You promised to take care of us, that You know our needs, that You assure us that we are very important to You, each of us. Help that to sink into our hearts, Lord. Help us to believe You. Father, I pray that each and every person in this room would grow in faith and that we'd overcome worry. Help each and every person in this room to know the steps that they need to take overcome anxiety in their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.